Good morning. Let's open in prayer. Lord, we come to you and look to you to minister to each of our hearts today. Lord, we pray that your spirit will truly control the words that come out of my mouth. And Lord, that you will be lifted up. You will be glorified. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we can come to you and expect you to speak to each of our hearts when we get in, when we listen to your word. And Lord, we look to you for that in Christ's precious name. Amen. You can turn to Psalms 23. What is the purpose of man? Westminster Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Sounds good, but I've always had trouble getting my hand on that and what it really means to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Have a little more easier time with the calling that he's given us. And his calling is, in Exodus 19:5-6, says, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, I shall make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, says the Lord. I memorized that verse years ago, and I said I never really felt like much like a priest, and that the Lord was making, and there he's referring to the Israelites. But then I got in Revelations, and it says the same thing. And Revelations 1:6 says he's forming a kingdom of priests. But Revelations 5:9-10, he says, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, he's forming himself a kingdom of priests. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 5:19-20, it says he's called us to be his ambassadors. We're ambassadors making appeal for Christ. And in John 8:31-32, it says we're to be his disciples. And only by continuing in his word will you be his disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, it's interesting. Everybody quotes, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only place that comes, if you continue in his word and are truly his disciple, will you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because who is our truth? It's Jesus, isn't it? You know, we all have the same calling. We're called by God because he saved us. And, you know, you always say, why in the world did he leave us here on earth? It'd be much nicer if after he saved us, he'd grab us and take us up to heaven so we wouldn't have to go through all this pain down here. But he's called us to be his representatives here. He's given us a job. And to me, it does two things for me. One, it gives me a purpose in life. The other thing it gives me is great fear and trembling. Lord, am I doing what you want me to do? Am I the one, you know, I don't feel very much like a priest. I don't feel like someone who's called by you to minister to people. But he's done that, and he's called us to that. And we all have that same calling. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be full-time. One of the things that was a struggle when I was in college, we'd start guys memorizing scripture and having quiet times and doing simple Bible studies. And most of them, a lot of them those days were Baptist backgrounds. So they'd go home to their church and they'd know about the five assurance verses, you know, assurance of salvation, assurance of forgiveness, assurance of victory, assurance of God's provision, and assurance of God's guidance, those five verses. And they'd go home to the church, and they came back the next week, and say, they want to make me a deacon. I know more than anyone else in the church about the scriptures. And not only that, they tell me I need to go to full-time Christian ministry. And why am I involved? Why am I becoming an engineer? Why am I becoming a physicist? Why am I in some secular field? God has obviously laid his hand on me. Well, we used 1 Corinthians 7:20 heavily during that time. It says, continue in the calling that you had when he called you, in the situation you had when he called you. If you're a slave, remain a slave. If you're a free man, become a free man. Stay a free man. Because a slave is God's free man, but a free man is God's slave. But remain in the call where you were called. And, you know, I had a pastor one time that down in Virginia Beach visiting and visiting a friend. And his pastor came to me and we were talking about something. I don't know why it came up. And he said, you know, I had more respect when I was an engineer than I have when I'm a pastor. Because he'd been a professional engineer before he went to seminary and became a pastor. And he said, I expected that from the world. But he said, it's also true in the church. Isn't that interesting? Because I think he had to do it because it was expected of him to be a minister. I had a friend that worked in Oklahoma with Christian businessmen, and encourage them to minister to individuals on the side and to pour their lives into other people. And he said, all of them have an excuse when I get up and say they ought to do that. He said, that's your full-time ministry. That's what you're supposed to be doing. He said, when the mayor of Oklahoma City gets up and says it, and says he makes that a priority in his life, he says they can't argue that they don't have enough time and they don't have enough responsibility. Okay. So we're all called to be ambassadors. And no matter whether it's full-time or part-time, I personally feel that each of us are full-time ministers for Jesus, whether we like it or not. He's put us in that position. We're full-time ambassadors. We're full-time priests. Our ministry may not be from a pulpit, but you're God's representative where you work, where you go to school. You know, and we need to not only realize that, but accept it. And ask God to give us wisdom on how to meet the daily challenges we all have when we're in that position. When I started thinking about how to really communicate how to do that, Psalms 23 jumped up. I've never approached it this way before, but to me it really fit. If God has called us to shepherd his people, and to be ministers for him, let's pattern it after the great shepherd and what he does. And the first thing he does, he says he makes the sheep lie down in green pastures. How do you make sheep lie down in green pastures? You get them so full that they can't eat anymore. The trick of the shepherd is leading them to green pastures. We need to be sure that we direct people to where they can be fed. Whether it's at a church, whether it's scriptures that they're reading. I know one of the greatest freedoms one of the older Christians gave me, he said, Will, I can tell you really, you in English language have a problem. He said, and this was back when there were only two translations of the Bible that were acceptable. And He said, let me encourage you to go away from King James. And he said, let me encourage you to start memorizing the Revised Standard Version. As a joke back in those days, used to call it a Revised Satanic Version, you know. But, you know, the Lord was in that, because when I went to the Philippines, I could carry a Catholic RSV with big red print that said Catholic Edition. And I checked it out. They changed about 15 verses. And the 15 verses they changed them back to the King James, which is interesting. But the Lord was preparing me for that. So I started doing my memory and stuff out of the Revised Standard Version. Today we encourage people to do it out of NIV and New King James and ones that really speak to their heart. We need to make it so it's easy for people to understand the scriptures. John 21, 15 through 17, three times Jesus said, feed my sheep. And the way we do that is, one, we take them to green pastures. And you know, it says the sheep is lying down in green pastures. If no one has ever encouraged you to learn how to meditate on Scripture, how to chew on Scripture, the cow, the sheep chewing their cud is the best description. You know, we can take a lot of Scripture in, but if we don't think about it and apply it to our own lives and ask God to open the Scriptures to us and really help us understand it through meditation. I've read a lot of times, and someone asked me, well, what'd you read this morning? And I said, I don't have any idea. It was in one eyeball and out the other, I guess. So we need to learn how to meditate on Scripture, how to be a good sheep lying there full, chewing on that precious Word of God so we can understand it. And then the other thing, too, is no matter how good a shepherd we are, we can't make the sheep eat. Sheep have to eat for themselves. No matter how good a teacher we sit under, we have to eat for ourselves. I know for a while, I got a little upset with the navigators, a group that I worked with. And I know a lot of other people had problems with them because they said you were too much into personal effort and not enough into grace. They pushed all of us through peer pressure to memorize Scripture, have daily devotional life, and to pray and to do a Bible study. And the Bible studies a lot of times were relatively simple. Did things like verse analysis and that, what does this verse say? But one of the things that was totally off limits was you were not supposed to use a commentary until you had done it yourself and prayed over it and thought about it yourself. They encouraged us to go to God. Didn't have sense enough to know it back then. But they were encouraging us to go to God ourselves and ask God, what are you speaking to me on this verse? And you know, we can go to all kinds of good teaching and it just runs in one ear and out the other. We need to feed ourselves. It's not the responsibility of the church elders. It's not the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. It's not even the responsibility of the good Christian radio program and the good ministers that come on a lot of the stuff that comes across now. We have to feed ourselves. A shepherd can't feed the sheep, even though the command is feed my sheep. The shepherd leads the sheep to the food, but the sheep has to eat. And then we're only responsible, in a sense, for feeding and making the food available. 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the increase. You know, I see a lot of guilt among Sunday school teachers, particularly among parents whose children have wandered off and gone somewhere else. Even I've had a couple of pastors tell me, he said, boy, I really failed the church. They're not growing. God is the one who helps us understand Scripture. He's the one. All our job is to do is to put it before them. And their desire, only God can give them the hunger for Scripture, not us. We can try tempting them in a lot of different ways, like all those prizes you get in Sunday school class because you memorized a verse. But God is the one who gives the increase. And we need to not necessarily say that a person has to grow at a certain rate. We have this idea that all Christians should grow the same. You never see that with human beings, do you? Some grow faster than others, and particularly in certain areas. Some understand certain areas better than others. Right? We tend to be a little too controlling on what we think needs to be the right product at the end. I think I caught the booby prize when I was in junior in college. They were passing people out that we were supposed to lead in Bible study. And we got to the end, and nobody wanted Henry, so they gave Henry to me. So Henry was in Bible study with me. And the reason nobody wanted Henry, because you couldn't teach Henry anything. And when I say that, he was headstrong, decided that his way was the only way. On his way to be an Air Force pilot. He's the kind that when he played flag football, he said you didn't have to worry about anybody pulling a flag if he was on the ground, so you ran over everybody before they got to you. He's that kind of personality. Well, I figured that I hadn't helped Henry at all. I think it was about 25 years later. I get a phone call. Henry was now pastor of a little church in Missouri, head of the school board, taught at the local university that was there, taught engineering there, and Henry still had the same problem. He still doesn't learn from anybody. But God has used him greatly. And I figure it's a waste of time. The people we waste our time with are the ones that the Spirit touches. And then he says, he leads us beside still waters. Well, I don't recommend that anyone that you're trying to minister to look at the news right now. Do you feel that you're beside any still waters? And you know, sheep don't drink unless water is still. A running stream, sheep will not drink at it. True quietness. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Recognize that I'm the God of the universe. I'm the one who's in control. Trusting in Christ, unless we really trust him, we will never have a quiet time. And we need to literally encourage those who we're trying to help to trust in Jesus. At Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that all of us know. But also, absolute confidence in his sovereignty. In Luke 12, he says, not a sparrow falls that I don't know it. I have the hairs of your head numbered. How many of you have the hairs of your head numbered? I know some of it with the Yul Brynner look, but... But most of us, we could care less. God knows the number of hairs on our head. He is sovereign. He knows these things. And we need to watch we need to be convinced of his sovereignty. We need to be convinced of his total control. Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your ways, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For my thoughts are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We try to put God in a box. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16, we consider no man from a worldly point of view anymore. And in 17, it says we're a new creation. I remember sitting at the stadium in Washington, D.C. at a Promise Keepers meeting, and there were two guys sitting behind us that you wouldn't trust your daughter with. You wouldn't trust your son with. They were big, burly, unshaven, tattoos everywhere. And got talking to them, and one of them said, well, we're garbage collectors out of Philadelphia. And he said, I brought my buddy because he needs to know Jesus. We look on the outside. We don't need to look on the inside. The new creations. And then he says, he restores my soul. Are you in the soul-restoring business? Are you in the condemning business? I must confess that too often I've been in the condemning business. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And 15 says, do not fall again into slavery. You know, so often I think when we're trying to restore people, we try to get them to deal with their problems by their own strength. You know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps. You need to buck up here, guy. This, you know, you're letting too many things slide. It says, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, deeds of the flesh. Not by our own self-effort. We need to train the people and encourage the people that we know to go to Jesus for help. Go to the Spirit of God. Expect the Spirit of God to deal with those things, those besetting sins that bother them. Whether it's lust, whether it's pride, whether it's... They're addicted to something like alcohol or drugs. Go to God. Only by the Spirit can we put to death these things that are the habits in our lives. Isaiah 54 through 5, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning to listen to the disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. When you are talking to people, and talking to people in church, is your ear open? So that he can direct your tongue to encourage people and to build them up. That's in the redeeming business. Face it, we're all hurting somewhere in our lives. In 1 Samuel 30, David and his men had gotten back from the battle that they probably really shouldn't have been at, but they were... All the women and children have been taken away by a raiding party. In 1 Samuel 36, verse 6 says, "And they were greatly discouraged, every man for his son and his daughters. But David encouraged himself and the Lord his God." Do you encourage people to encourage themselves in the Lord or in the circumstances that are around them? When the circumstances get bleak, the only encouragement we can get is literally from the Lord. Second Timothy 2:24. The Lord is not quarrelsome, but is kind to everyone, an apt teacher, forbearing. And the forbearing means patient, and this exercise means being patient with difficult people. Are we this people that, are we someone who's willing to put up with someone because of the idiosyncrasies? Put up with the difficult people? And are we kind, not quarrelsome? Some people make it their pride is that they can challenge people. And because of this, there's a danger of this thing called prejudging. And I think it's something that I struggle with, and I think a lot of us struggle with, is seeing someone and seeing that they have a problem and assuming that something's wrong with them, or maybe that God's actually judging them. John 9:1-3. The blind man came to Jesus, and the disciples asked, "Lord, is he blind because of his sin or his parents?" And he says, "Neither. He's blind because he's there to show my glory through what I do for him. It's not because of anyone's sin." And so often we see people having problems, and we think, well, it's because of something they did wrong. And that's the whole lesson, really, of the book of Job. Job 6:29 in the Living, short little verse, he says, "Stop assuming my guilt, for I have done no wrong." They were assuming that he had done something wrong, that he was guilty. Many times what we see going on in people's lives are because God is trying to accomplish something in their lives. And when I say that, I sometimes think we wrestle with things and don't have victory. I told someone, if I had victory in my Christian life all the time, I'd be so proud I wouldn't need God. And that's what's really, the Lord's keeping us humble, keeping us needing him. And to me, I think it's the biggest block on our ability to be someone who helps heal people and helps minister to people. You know, we look at personal illness. We look at financial problems. Boy, there must be something he's doing wrong. Maybe God's mad at him. We look at marital problems. We look at things like divorce. And even simple things like, those people attend the wrong church. They can't be going right. Or the way that their language. You know, when you've first received Jesus Christ, we all of a sudden think that they're supposed to be perfect Christians. You know, I worked with guy here, a guy named Big Jim. Oh, friend of both Jesse and me. Jesse got to know him. And Big Jim was a rough Marine. And his wife actually had us praying that he'd become a believer as she was in the process of divorcing him. Big Jim became a believer. And when I say Big Jim, he's the kind that would scare most men, much less women. And he was kind of rough. And he became a believer. But he was still Big Jim. His wife never turned back. She divorced him. And as far as I know, he put forth every effort that he could. And he became a believer. And he says, if nothing else, this pain was for my good. I became a believer because of this. He would have never become a believer if it hadn't been for that tragedy in his life. We look at the tragedies that go on in the world and we say, they are so terrible. But many times God is using those tragedies to draw people to Jesus Christ. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepts you in order to bring praise to God. Are we willing to accept some of these people that maybe not too acceptable, or at least don't make us comfortable anyway? Luke 5:31-32, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're in the sinner redemption business, folks. And that's not always pretty and clean, is it? Particularly when we see it coming in our own lives. And, you know, there's... And we know God hates sin. Last week, Alex brought up the thing that God hates divorce. You know, God hates all sin. But you know, he hates the sin. He doesn't hate the sinner. See? He hates divorce because of what it does to the people, to his precious children. What it does to them. You know, he hates the action, not the people. God loves the people. And even the ones that cause the problem. God hates what it does to them. I guess maybe I've been doing taxes too long and I see what it does even to the ones who caused the problem. And you even go back to Genesis where Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. That's sin. But if what it cost Cain, he said, you will no longer see my face. You know, we've been away from the Lord too long, away from Genesis too long. Biggest, the most terrible punishment for Cain was not being able to see the Lord's face again. And that's something. And us, you know, we don't have enough time sometimes in the morning to spend time with him. And I'm as guilty of that as everyone else. God sees what it does to those he loves. All sin. And then he says, the Lord guides us in the path of righteousness. You know, I've had so many people tell me, I'm not qualified to be a teacher. I'm not qualified to minister to people. I'm not qualified. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, set the believer as an example in speech and conduct, in love and faith and purity. But the first part of it says, don't let them despise your youth, your inability. Don't let them despise your youth, but set the believer as an example. And, you know, we don't have to have a lot of biblical knowledge. We don't have to have a lot of training to set the believer as an example in speech and in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. It's the same as taking someone to the scriptures. You know, sometimes I think that we know too much. And when someone comes up with a problem, we say, well, let me solve that problem. Here's a verse. Here's a principle. Instead of saying, let me take you, why don't you go to the scriptures, and here's a place that you maybe can read that may help with that. Why don't you ask God for the solution? Right. Sometimes I think we know too much, and therefore they hear what we say, but they don't hear what God says. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. This comes after the basically it's teaching on money and greed and covetousness. Aim for righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Aim at faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. We all can live the way we know the Lord has laid on our hearts that we're supposed to live. And our testimony is the thing. We can guide people in the paths of righteousness by saying, just, I'm stumbling along. I'm having trouble too. But just follow me. Paul in Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, think about these things. But verse 9 says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And the God of peace will be with you. We can be the models that encourage people to walk with God. And then the next, down in verse 4 of Psalms 23 says, you're with me. You know, the great commission the Lord gives as we're to go. But he says, Lord, I'm with you always to the ends of the earth. We need to convince people. One of the hardest things that I've struggled with is Brother Lawrence's book on Practice the Presence of God. Never read it. The title has haunted me since I've heard the title. Practice the Presence of God. That he is with me. Do I really believe that he's with me all the time? And we need to help other believers come to grips with that fact, that God is with them. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with what you have. For I said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Have we encouraged people in that? But then the other thing that comes up is one of the young child one time, one of the testimonies was, I know God's there, but I can't feel him. Hold my hand, I can feel you. Part of our job is to be there for people. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10, two are better than one, for if they fall, they will be able to help each other up. A threefold cord is not easily broken. We need people, need to put flesh on the presence of God. David and 2 Samuel first chapter was bemoaning the death of Jonathan. And he said, the love of Jonathan is more dear to me than the love of woman. He and Jonathan had such a relationship that they supported one another. Jonathan was the one that warned him when his father was going to kill him. And then in 2 Samuel 14:7, Jonathan the armor bearer. You all know that story. Jonathan had this great plan. We'll show ourselves to the enemy, and if they say, come up here, we'll say that God has given them into our hands. They say, we're going to come down and take care of you. We know that God hasn't given them. Most of us, when there are only two of you, and there's a whole enemy force up there, wouldn't think that was a very good battle plan. And not only that, you got to climb up to the high part. And, you know, everybody who's in battle wants to have the high ground. So whatever's on your heart, do it. I'm with you 100%. And in 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, they all have left me. Only Luke is here in Paul's life. Faithful Luke was with him, supporting him in his difficult time. It got out that Joe Agee, who a lot of you knew before he passed away, he worked as a finance company. And the story got out, I don't know how it got out, but when he was down in Fredericksburg, he lived in Fredericksburg at that time, he had to repossess somebody's car. And for the next 2 months, because that was his job, he had to do it. For the next 2 months, Joe drove him to work every day. Left early for work, drove him to work, and then after work went and picked him up, took him home. Are we willing to be there for people? Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's encourage one another. And then Psalms 23 says, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod is the weapon of the shepherd. It's the rod of protection. John 10:28-30, and I give them eternal life, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's greater than I am, no one can snatch them out of his hand. Do we realize the protection of the Lord? And we are encouraging people to look for the protection of the Lord. But not only that, are we as a shepherd willing to protect the sheep? Acts 20:28 basically says, take care of the sheep, guard the sheep. Because in verse 29 it says, the wolves will come. And some of them will come from within the fellowship and tend to want to destroy. Are we willing to protect? It's much easier to say things nice to people than to actually have to do the protection. And grateful the Lord has only asked me to do that 2 or 3 times in my Christian life. It's much easier to be on the grace side than it is on the discipline side. And then the staff is his correction. The staff is that hook. the shepherd's hook that pulls the sheep back when he's going the wrong way. It really works good too, you know. You catch him under the chin and you pull him right back. Well, sometimes the Lord has to catch us under the chin. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11 and Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 are basically the same verse, same message. It says, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. And if we're not being corrected by the Lord, we're probably bastards and not true sons. The Lord will correct us if we wander away. But we as shepherds, are we as helping people, whether it's in our family or whether it's somewhere in the church, we need to be sure that we're willing also to correct if we see someone. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Luke 17:3 says, if a brother sins, rebuke him. You know, gratefully, I've only had two or three times when I had to do that. The first time that I ever experienced it was in the Philippines. And all the Filipino staff members over there encouraged me greatly, but they wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. And I don't blame them, because it's not the nicest thing to have to do. And the Lord gave me a verse then. I don't have it on your list. Jeremiah 48:10. He who does the work of the Lord with slackness. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. Sometimes we have to cause pain to save someone. We have to do the correction. And it's one of the hardest things I ever did. And and in the last verses, 5 through 6, he sets the table before us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do we communicate hope to people? Or do we communicate misery? I hear so many people so negative. The hope is in the future. The hope is in what God's doing for us. Do we really communicate hope and encourage people with hope? Or do we moan around, woe is me? Do we communicate hope? We can run from the obligation to be the Lord's, whether you want to call yourself a priest, ambassador, or shepherd. Basically falls in the same category. Do we run from that, or do we accept the responsibility to do it and trust that the Lord will give us the wisdom and pray for the wisdom every day? Parents need to pray every day for the wisdom and how to deal with their children. All of us, when we go to work, need to pray for wisdom of how to deal with the people that we run up, that we encounter at work. We need his wisdom. Because what it does, it blindsides us most of the time, doesn't it? If things always happen the same every day, we'd have it down pat. But every time we figure out how to do something, it seems like the Lord changes the circumstances, changes the play we're in. And I think part of that is so we'll trust him, so that we as shepherds won't get so cocky that we think we know how to do everything. Because most of the time we don't. But the Lord says, I still call you to take care of my flock. Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Shepherd them. And it's nothing like looking at the great shepherd and what he did in Psalms 23. So if you're wondering what the Lord has for you, just look at Psalms 23 as if you are his under shepherd. You're his hireling. And pray by the grace of God you won't be like I've been so many times and wanted to flee the hireling who ran when the wolf came. Instead, we'll be the hirelings that the Lord wants us to be, to literally be his shepherd. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you that you're with us, that you've given us this call, and we're all doing it a different way. We're all in a different place in our lives. We all have different areas that you want us to minister. And Lord, in a sense, all of us, from the time we came to know you, are called to be your representatives to the people around us. And that includes those who are already believers and those who are not believers. So Lord, give us the grace and give us the wisdom each day to meet the challenges that come and be encouraged because we know the promises that you're with us to the end of the earth. Amen.